remain standing while we read this morning's text. We're going to actually start reading in verse 1 of chapter 15 of the book of St. John. If you have your Bibles or pew Bibles, please feel free to follow along. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we call this at this point in the service a prayer of illumination. And we sincerely mean that you would open our hearts and shine the light of Scripture into the hearts of everyone here, myself and everyone, that you would show us your word would become real to us, and that we would be charged and mandated to bring forth your word to everyone and so fulfill your great commission, and to work out our sanctification in fear and trembling as you have ordered us to do. What we have not, grant us. What we know not, teach us. And what we are not, make us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. This sermon is a part two of a three-part series. I preached the first installment of this on April 11th. Not many of you were here. We were in the middle of a COVID outbreak. It was a very, very small, like just seven people here. The pastor was ill, and just small outcome. Some of you may have seen it on YouTube or Facebook. I'm not sure how you live stream it. But I just want to review a little bit of what we talked about. We looked at the first three verses. Jesus, the true vine, was the name of the sermon. And we looked at, first of all, we looked at the context of the book of John. And John is a unique book in that he's talking about Jesus being the Son of God, unlike Matthew being Jesus, the true Messiah to the Jewish nation, or Jesus, the servant of the nations, as in Mark, or Jesus, the Son of Man, as in Luke. But John really hammers home that Jesus is the Son of God, very God of very God. And John's book is also unique in that half of his book, from chapters 12 through 21, focus on the last week and then the few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection. And the book is further unique in that five chapters of this book, almost 25% of it, are dealing in one specific time period. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's about a five-hour period when Jesus has his last meal with his disciples and sort of gives him his heart and sort of his last will and testament, what he wants them to know more than anything else. And that's what we're in the middle of. John 15 is in the middle of this, what they call the Upper Room Discourse. And Jesus has just dropped two bombshells. You might remember me saying, "I am going away," and not that I'm just going to Galilee or Samaria or to Egypt or some other country, but I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father. And this was earth-shattering to them. This has really rocked their boat. They were troubled by this. And then Jesus said, "One of you going to betray me. And even Jesus, it says, was troubled by this. So he has this long discourse, five chapters, where he prays for them. He gives them his heart. He tells them the comfort of the Holy Spirit is going to come afterwards. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he takes them on this little journey through Jerusalem. He says, rise, let us go from here. I think things were getting a little intense. They were like overwhelmed with things. So Jesus says, let's go. Let's just go on a walking tour of Jerusalem. Let's walk and just sort of stretch our legs. And as they were walking through Jerusalem, they would have passed by the temple and seen that large mural on the side of the temple of the vine. And we talked about, at that time, in Jerusalem, the Jews thought they were that vine. And Jesus says to them, I am the true vine. You think you're the vine, but really, I am the vine. And they had some good reasons for thinking that. We looked at passages in the Psalms, in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah, where it talked about the people of Israel being a vine, but those passages also talked about their apostasy and their sin and how they weren't the true vine because of the sin they had committed. And then Jesus talked about his Father being the true vine dresser. He owns the vineyard. He cares for the vineyard. He tends the vineyard. He chooses the grapes and the branches that are producing fruit in the vineyard. The dead branches are pruned away, we talked about, and God prunes his true children to bear more fruit. The Father is active in tending the vine. We talked about pruning can be painful, but it always has a purpose. And we talked about, in verse 3, God's word producing cleansing in our hearts, how the word cleanses us. And the application of all this was, first of all, the passage is a mirror. Where are you? Are you a live branch that's producing fruit? Are you a dead branch that just pretends to? It's not really abiding in Christ and belonging to Christ. You must be born again, we talked about. The passage is an encouragement to give us assurance of salvation for those of us that do bear fruit. And we looked at Philippians 1 and Ephesians 2:10. And then the passage issues a challenge. Are you bearing fruit? And I ask you at the time to be reading Galatians 5 and Romans 12 and 2 Peter 1 to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Up until now in this discourse that Jesus has given, there's been an emphasis on what Jesus has done or is doing for his disciples. He washed their feet as a servant. He even washed the feet of Judas, who would betray him. He told them he's going away, but not leaving them as orphans. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to prepare a place for them. But now there's a shift to a theme of abiding and bearing fruit. Just as the branches of the vine cannot bear fruit without rain, without sun, without soil, we cannot bear a good fruit without Christ and the Father's pruning. And there's also a marketed shift here toward active participation. Not what Christ is doing for us, but what we need to do in response to that. We are not connected because we obey God's commands. We are connected because he has connected us. He has cleansed us. The Father has chosen us. Christ is dying for us, will die for us on the cross and be raised again. And the Holy Spirit will come into our lives. Look at John chapter 6, verses 63 and 65. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. In verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Abiding in Christ, what does that mean? This is not a mystical experience. This is not some unknowable experience or something that's Gnostic, meaning Gnosticism was a heresy back in the first century, meaning thinking you had to have some special revelation or knowledge to understand Scripture or understand Christ. It's not an unknowable or an unobtainable idea. Christ says we are to abide in him. Abiding is for believers, all believers at all time in their walk of faith. We don't become believers and then go through the wilderness period or some probationary period or some wandering period and then decide to rededicate our life and start abiding. We are commanded to be abiding from the time we first become believers. There are some who may appear to do so, who may try to do so, but ultimately they will fail, and the proof will be in the fruit that they produce or that they fail to produce. This passage will be just a verse-by-verse breakdown. The preacher has a very simple job, and that is to read the Word of God and to explain the Word of God and then apply the Word of God in such a way that it goes into your hearts. My job is not to make a beautiful 3-point sermon and to tell some really funny jokes or be real pithy or be philosophical. It's just simply to read the Word of God, explain it, and apply it to your hearts. And we're going to do that in just a verse-by-verse manner here. But before we do that, I'd like to look at the two terms that we keep bringing up, abiding and fruit, and just define those terms. The Greek word for abide is menate or meno, and it just means to stay, abide, or remain. Other ways it's translated are continue, to dwell, to endure, to await, or to be lasting. John uses the word abide at least 16 times in different passages in his writings, or 16 different passages he uses this term abiding. That's in the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, or Revelation. It has a sister word, which means to be true or to persevere. And this concept of abiding is not just limited to the Apostle John. It's used over 116 times in the New Testament. And it's used just over 9 times in this passage alone. So it's a very important concept to understand. What we mean by this is we are to remain in Christ. And what we do not mean is we are to be passive in Christ. We are to be active in our faith. And the second word we're going to look at is the word fruit. And that's a Greek word that is the word karpon, K-A-R-P-O-N. And it simply means fruit. There's no hidden meaning. There's no. You don't have to be a Greek scholar or do some great exegesis to understand this word. Although here we are talking about it in a symbolic sense. We are not to produce tomatoes or watermelons or peaches. We are to produce fruit. And what do we mean by this word fruit? Well, I ask you to look at those passages in Galatians 5. Let's just turn there real quick. I'll just mention a few of them. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And in 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, with knowledge, self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, affection, and brotherly affection with love. What do we mean by fruit? We mean becoming more Christ-like every day. What we don't mean are just the externals. That leads to legalism. Things like, how do you dress? How many Bible verses did you read today? How many people did you witness to? How do you cut your hair? When I first became a believer, I went to a church that was very, very strong on the externals. You know, they were very strict about girls never wear pants. Guys always wear a suit and a tie to church. Guys and girls don't go dancing together. You don't go to movies. You don't play cards. You don't listen to rock music. That can be very legalistic. We need to watch out for that. The life of Christ flows out of the heart. It's not forced in by the externals. Let's start in these verses in John and just go through one by one and see what God is saying to us, or Jesus is saying to us through the writing of John. We're again going to look at the two words, fruit and abiding, but keep in mind that vine dresser branch relationship, remembering that Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There are six things here that we can see that are very important to know. The first is that we are to abide in him as he is already in us. Christ is already in you if you are his child. And remember that. You are abiding in him already. Secondly, is the branch cannot bear fruit implies that we are here to bear fruit. The goal of the Christian life is not personal peace and prosperity. The goal of the Christian life is not ease, comfort, and pleasure, as Charles Stanley used to say all the time. We are to bear fruit. And third, we are to bear fruit for the vine, for Christ, for his glory, for his use, not necessarily ours. We are to bear fruit, fourthly, for our sanctification, to aid us in our growth. We mentioned that verse in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those good works are to help us be sanctified and show our love for Christ. Fifth, we are to bear fruit as we fulfill our command to obey the Great Commission. We are to bear fruit as we fulfill our command to obey the Great Commission. That's in Matthew 28. What does Matthew 28 say? Go, make disciples, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Those are things we should be doing on a day-to-day basis. And number six, we cannot do this unless we stay in Christ. The branches must stay connected to the vine. The Christian life is not a solo act. We do not live our life in a vacuum. We live our life in community, and we live our life daily following Christ. Psalm 119 reminds us of that and gives us some good advice there. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander. Keep me tight to that vine. Store up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. This sounds a lot like verse 4. I mean, is this a holy stutterance? Is John being paid by the word? Is he padding the text? No, this is repeated for a reason. Repetition in Scripture is a key principle for interpreting Scripture and knowing that something is very important. Remember, at this time, they didn't have the written word. And if they did, only, I think, 3% of the population were literate. Very illiterate culture. Books were very hard to come by. And it's going to be decades, possibly, before John writes his gospel. It's probably going to be 20, 30 years. Christ is repeating these things because they are so important. He will never leave us. We can never leave him. But we can, and often do, listen to the world more than the Savior. If we try to sever that relationship with Christ, we will not have a Christ-like appearance about us. We must labor, secondly, that is, to bear fruit only in the power of Christ. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And again, like the words fruit and abide, there's no hidden meaning here. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There are no obscure Greek words here, no cultural phrases or tenses or meanings to decipher. Nothing is not a little something, as Martin Luther said. And thirdly, if the branch is dead, it will not bear fruit. A dead branch may try to bear fruit. Somebody who's not a believer may try to bear fruit, may try to imitate it. But it will be a cheap counterfeit. It'll be a dwarfed imitation. It won't last. It'll be impure, cancerous, or poisonous. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That sounds really harsh. It doesn't sound very friendly. But we're warned about not being in Christ. God warns us again and again and again of the perils of being apart from Christ. We must be born again. You must be born again. Christ preached that over and over. John the Baptist preached that over and over. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, Christ is saying, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, not harsh, not vindictive, not passive, not indifferent, but gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest. We must be born again. Christ continually preached this gospel of repentance and forgiveness. Repentance doesn't come naturally. It's not the first thing you think of when you sin. When Eve took the bite of the apple, what was the first thing that went through her mind? God, I have sinned against you. I'm so sorry. No, she said, Adam, would you like some? And when Adam took the bite of the apple and was later confronted by God, what did he say? Did he say, God, I am so sorry. I deserve death. He said, no, it's the woman you gave me. She gave me the apple and I ate. They both pushed it off, blamed somebody else. Repentance does not come naturally. It is a gift that must come from God. And when we trust Christ, when we come to Christ in faith, through the faith that he gives us a new heart, and he works that true repentance in our hearts. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. God is the one who gathers the branches. He does ordain the elders of the church, both teaching and ruling, to examine for membership and sacrament those who make a credible profession. But only God knows who is truly a part of the invisible church. There may be, and there probably are, wheat and tares here now, as Matthew says. Wheat meaning true believers, tares meaning unbelievers in the same church at the same time. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, Christ says this very clearly. Matthew 13, he gives a parable called the wheat and the tares parable. And then his disciples come to him later and say, what does this mean? Matthew 13, verse 36 through 39. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. But there will be an accounting. God will ultimately pull the weeds out and burn the dead branches. If you keep reading in Matthew, the harvest, at the end of verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can have no confidence in Christ, it goes on to say, without fruit in our life. 2 Peter makes this very clear. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Give me a moment to turn there. I used to use tabs in my Bible, but it's got to be too many to keep up. We can have no confidence in Christ without fruit in our life. Let's start at verse 8. For if these qualities are in you, and I just mentioned all these, the virtue, the knowledge, the self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. For if these qualities are in you, or if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fail. We can have no confidence in Christ without fruit in our life. And lastly, dead branches will continue. There'll still be tares in the church. They're going to wither, but they'll eventually be either cut off and burned, or they'll just wither away and die. But God will deal with that in the end, as we saw in Matthew. Jesus next makes a very interesting statement in verse 7. Before he goes on talking about the fruit and bearing fruit and being abiding, he makes this very unusual statement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And the first thing we think is, ka-ching, it's like new boat, trophy wife, new job. I didn't study for that test, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to get an A. That's not quite the way it works. Not our wishes, but as we grow and abide in Christ, we will conform our will to his. This flows out of a life of abiding. Remember the Lord's Prayer we just prayed? Your will be done. Your will be done. This is not saying this is a fatalistic resignation of our desires or detached automation of our souls that we're now on autopilot by God. But what it is saying is we are declaring war on the unrighteousness and idolatry in our hearts. And we have a desire for God's will to be done in every area of our life, every kingdom, in our heart, everywhere in our life. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul explains this very well. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. And verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This verse teaches us three things about abiding. Abiding, first of all, and we mentioned this very briefly, abiding is not about a life of self-improvement. We abide sola Deo gloria, as the Reformer said, for the glory of God alone. I have a small gentleman's, I call it, blueberry farm, and many of you are gardeners. When you raise crops or raise something, tomatoes, whatever, do you let the branch keep the fruit? Or even some of the fruit? I mean, we don't raise tomatoes for chipmunks. I don't raise my blueberries for the turkeys. We raise them for the farmer. We are to yield our fruit to him, not holding anything back. Secondly, we abide to bear fruit. Not fruit, but it says much fruit. We're not going to turn to it, but think about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In the parable, Jesus talks about a master who's going to go on a trip, and he gives his three servants three amounts of money. He gives one 5 units of money, another 2, and another 1. One of them just buries his 1 unit of coins in the ground, and it doesn't do anything. One takes his 2 units, 2 talents of money, whatever unit of money it was. He doubles it, and the same with the one who's given 5. He's very fruitful. What does God say to the one who took his 5 talents and doubled it? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Well done, good and faithful servant. And third, abiding gives us assurance that we are truly in Christ. What does the master say to the servant who doubled his talents from 5 to 10? He not only says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much." He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. Where are we going with this? Let's bring it home. Bring it back to earth, circle the wagons, and apply these thoughts on abiding and bearing fruit. God's grace. Everything depends on God's grace. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From Genesis to Revelation, past, present, and future. God the Holy Spirit has done work in your heart. God the Son has given his life for you on the cross and raised again. And God the Father has chosen you to be in his vineyard. Secondly, we are to abide in God's love. Abide in God's love. And remember what God has done for you. His love has been provided by God the Father even before the cross in choosing you before the foundation of the world. His love has been proved to you by God the Son on the cross, dying a horrible death and then raised again. It's been proved to you by God the Holy Spirit, who comes to live inside of you, who gives you a new heart, and comes to dwell within you. And it will be proved again by the Trinity as they continue to reveal to us in eternity that God always loves us and persevere and preserves us. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, we won't read that, but that passage talks about us always learning about God's love, always in the active sense, not a passive sense. We will always be learning throughout eternity how much God loves you. There's no capacity for that in our hearts. We will always be learning about that. Secondly, and this is where it gets a little tough, or thirdly, God's grace, abiding God's love, what he's done for us. Third, abiding and obedience can never be separated. Abiding and obedience are not separate ideas. Jesus said just before this passage in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We don't keep his commandments to prove his love. We don't keep his commandments to stay in his love. We don't keep his commandments to be saved. We don't keep his commandments, if we've sinned, to regain his favor and regain that salvation. Jesus simply said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Fourth, we are to submit to God's pruning, allowing the old nature to be cut away and the new nature to grow more in grace daily. No holding back, no keeping apart for ourselves, no secret chambers of the heart, but always submitting to him. Fifth, and we've already mentioned this once, abiding in Christ requires active participation. Galatians 2, 19 through 21, Philippians 1, 21 through 22, if we want to look at that later. But the Galatians passage, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God." Abiding in Christ requires active participation. Abiding and pruning almost always go together. Number six, abiding and pruning almost always go together. This is a very unpopular passage that I'm going to read to you. It's not going to be fun, but they have to go together. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, and if you are following along, I would very much urge you to look at this. These are defining marks of abiding and pruning always go together. 2 Corinthians 6, "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." That's a sermon right there. "For he says, 'In favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. This is not fun. This is not easy. This will be hard. We are in a war. But look what comes out of that. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Do you see what's going on here? They're in great endurance, in affliction, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, sleepless nights, hunger. But look what's coming out of that. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God. Abiding and pruning almost always go together. Remember, God is not pruning you to be punitive. God is not pruning you harshly. God is not pruning you in a mean, vindictive way. There may be prunings that are painful because of your sin, but when God prunes you, he's doing this to grow you in Christ. And we mentioned this before, but number 7, sola dea gloria, for the glory of God alone. We abide, we bear fruit, sola dea gloria, for the glory of God the Father, sola dea gloria, for the glory of God the Son, and sola dea gloria, for the glory of God the Holy Spirit. Our Father and our God, help us to always remember that to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant, close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to you, and looking to you as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and our best friend. We do have a friend in Jesus, God. Thank you so much. To have his words abiding in us is to keep us his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and our minds as the only way to truly grow in your vineyard and have true joy. Work in our hearts the fertilizer of your holy word to be the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, forever, amen.